We are returning to, I guess, an occasional topical series we're working through throughout this year, looking at the five core values at the heart of our church. Again, as we said a few minutes ago, we've been meeting as a church for a little over 10 years now. And in this series, we're sort of revisiting what is really at our heart as a church at Avenue. The five core values, if you don't know them, hopefully you do, are being God-centered, a loving family, reaching out, being Bible-based with everyone involved. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about the value of being Bible-based. What does that particular value have to say to us as a church today in 2016? And I guess being Bible-based, that is a very uncontroversial thing for a Christian church to say. In theory, all Christians hold to the Bible
being the Word of God. Therefore, pretty much
every church that calls itself Christian claims to hold the Bible in high esteem. But actually, holding the Bible in high esteem, respecting the Bible, even admiring the Bible is one thing, but actually listening to the Bible and letting it change us, putting what we learn into practice, that's actually quite another thing. And when I was preparing for the sermon today, I was struck we could go any number of directions on a topical sermon about being Bible-based. We could think together about the authority of the Bible, why we can trust it, why it is reliable for us. And that would be a really good way of spending this time. We've done seminars with that question in the past. We'll do seminars with that in the future. And there's some great books you can read on some of those questions. Oops, is it? Two books that are really helpful, I find, are these two, one of which is actually available. There's a small pile of Unbreakable at the back for £1 each, which is very cheap. And there's another one, Can I Really Trust the Bible? One of the great things about these, they're very well written, very well argued, really clear, but also both of them are less than 100 pages long. So it is not a big time commitment to read them. But again, really good to sort of refresh ourselves. If you're a Christian here today, why do I trust the Bible? If you're not a Christian today, maybe you've got huge questions about the Bible. Again, books like that can really help us answer those questions. Now, we could talk also about the many challenges to the Bible's authority that our world and our culture throw up against it, both from outside the church and inside it. A lot of people want to just dismiss large parts of the Bible as being either untrue or as immoral, as ugly. We should just cut those bits out. And again, we've done seminars on those sort of questions in the past. Those are important questions we need to ask. Again, these books can help us respond to some of those questions in a really helpful way. But this morning, the approach I've sort of settled on is I want us to listen to what the Bible says about itself. We're going to look at this Psalm, Psalm 19, and just let us see how the Bible describes itself. And I think Psalm 19, it paints an amazingly attractive picture of the Word of God. It's designed to encourage us to read it, to trust it, to delight in it. And then if you like, to take that encouragement to encourage us to read the Bible, to listen to it as individuals and as a church, to let God's Word shape us more and more as individuals and as a church at Avenue. So we're going to look at the psalm together. Now, we're going to read it in two sections. So Keith is primed and ready. And we're going to, first of all, read verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 19. So Keith, do you want to come up and read that for us?
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth.
Thanks, Keith.
So just sort of a question while you're sitting there, just can you think for a moment of places you have visited in the world that have just taken your breath away, impressive places you feel, that is a beautiful place I have been. I have seen something of just amazing example of creation. Any thoughts that come to mind? If I say, tell me a beautiful place you've been to, People want to shout out some suggestions? Table Mountain. That's South Africa, right? Thank you, Cape Town. Mark. Okay, so with the place of little dead white shells, which does sound lovely. It's probably a good Aboriginal name, which sounds better. But yes, that's two sort of Southern Hemisphere, yes? Niagara Falls. Beautiful. I saw it in a Superman film once, but I've not seen it myself. Yosemite, yes. Jill? Okay, Northern Spain. Fantastic. There are places in the world, I think, that can just hit us. They stop us. They actually take our breath away. We go, I'm not that big, and I'm not that important. This is beautiful. For me, glanced at the pictures earlier on, actually, but two places for me, I think, not that far flung, but Glencoe up in the West Highlands. I walked there once. It was a miserable day. My feet were killing me, but I just couldn't stop being amazed at how beautiful the place was. That photo doesn't really do it justice. And also the one time I was in Tanzania, so the area surrounding the base of Kilimanjaro, again, really lush and green and just, yeah, refreshing after being in big cities in Tanzania. To go there was just breathtaking. And I think this psalm, the bit that Keith just read for us there, reminds us of something that we actually do forget very quickly. That all around us, creation, the natural world, is declaring the glory of God. This psalm is a psalm to go to learn that lesson, that actually creation is God revealing himself powerfully to us. Specifically, the heavens, the psalmist talks about, the skies, the sun, and the stars. The psalmist says you cannot stand under the night sky without seeing something of the glory of God. So verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's like the heavens above us are like a symphony that's just proclaiming who God is. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. It's almost the image there is like a bubbling spring that just keeps bringing fresh water up to the surface, more and more aspects of how great God is. Verses 4 to 6, the psalmist celebrates the sun. Again, every Sunday, pretty much we have to pull down blinds to stop you all being blinded by it. But the sun, he celebrates the exuberance of the sun as it sheds its light across the world, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. And we have to remember, actually, this psalm is written before electric lights, before street lights. It is hard for us to grasp just how dark nighttime was for an ancient Israelite like David. And therefore, just how precious it was. Every morning when the sun would rise, you could see around you. You could see your family was safe. The sun was a precious thing. The psalmist rejoices that the sun gives life to us all, but also ultimately that it's God who gave life to the sun. So again, this psalm, it celebrates creation, but supremely it celebrates the Creator. Because David knew when he's writing this psalm, lots of the people in the nations around him, they would be in awe of the sun. But what they would do is they'd worship the sun, or they'd worship the moon or the stars. That was the tendency in the ancient world. For people, maybe in our culture, tendencies may be a bit different. Maybe we explain them away. Oh, I saw a documentary on that once and we sort of move on. Or maybe we just ignore them. We stay inside with our electrical appliances. We kind of shut the curtains and turn the light on. But this psalm reminds us, don't ignore creation. Don't ignore the message it pours out to us day after day. Don't worship creation. Don't explain it away. Let creation lead you to worship the God who made it all in his vastness and his majesty. Because God reveals himself powerfully in creation. That's what Psalm 19 says. We need to be careful not to make God small in our eyes. It's very easy to do that. We restrict God to Sunday mornings. We restrict him just to being my special friend, my buddy. But actually, no, God is vast, the psalmist tells us. The heavens declare he is glorious. I was reading a bit that quoted in a book, a biography of Albert Einstein. He was this great 20th century physicist. I was going to say physician, but no physicist. And he couldn't really take Christians seriously. He couldn't take many people of faith seriously. And this biographer argued because he felt we didn't take creation seriously. Here's what the guy wrote about Einstein. He said, "The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a basically very religious man. He must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. He simply felt religions didn't have proper respect for the author of the universe." It's an amazing thing that here's a guy who saw the scope, the vastness of the universe. And when he heard people talking about God, he said, "Your God is just too small." The psalmist here says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. He is vast. He is worthy of our worship." And in that sense, the message of Psalm 19, well, there it is, that God reveals himself in creation. And so we might get to verse 6 and go, well, if the psalm just ended there, we would know a lot about God. Maybe creation gives us all we need to know about God. Maybe actually we are Bible-based. Do we need the Bible at all? But Psalm 19, you will notice, doesn't end at verse 6. And Keith is going to read the second half of the psalm for us. Keith.
So from verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer."
Thanks, Keith. So again, so nature tells us a lot about God's reality, about his vastness, his power. But if we just had nature, the psalmist says, we would have no way of knowing what the creator of the universe actually thinks of us. The nature shows us that there is a God, but nature cannot tell us that he is a God of saving grace. And for that, we need God to reveal himself more fully. We need, according to this section of the psalm, we need God's word. So God reveals himself powerfully in creation, but he reveals himself perfectly in his word. So again, what does the Bible tell us about our God? Well, the first thing I think the Bible tells us is that God wants us to know him. If you look at the descriptions of God's word in verses 7 to 9, the lists that David goes through, he talks about the law of the Lord, his statutes, his precepts, his commands, his ordinances, the fear of the Lord. There's a powerful clarity in these descriptions. God isn't speaking to us in a roundabout way, sort of in whispers that we might miss. God wants his people to know him. He's speaking emphatically. He's revealed his will and his character to us in his word. And that's an amazing truth for us to grasp. Because sometimes we'll maybe think about, I've heard various people say, well, maybe all of us are sort of on a journey towards God. Maybe all of us are looking for God. When someone is interested in spiritual things, we say, well, they're looking for God. And there's truth in that. But ultimately what the Bible tells us is that actually God is looking for us. God is the one who makes the first move. God is the one who reaches out to us in mercy and in grace to bring us into relationship with himself. And one of the major ways he does that is through his written word. Because again, verses 7 to 9, look at the name that David uses for God there. Back in verse 1, and the word used for God in verse 1, that's the Hebrew word El. That's quite a general term for a deity. Sort of God, you know, the way we all talk about God. But in verses 7 to 10, David uses another name for God over and over again, six times in the space of these verses. It's translated the Lord, capital letters, or Hebrew, Yahweh. That is the personal name God gave to his people Israel in the Old Testament. So by referring to God as the Lord over and over again here, the psalmist reminding us the God who's given us his word, the God who's the creator of the world and who's revealed himself to us, he is the God of Israel. He is the God of covenant love. He is the God who saves his people. He's the God of relationship. He wants a relationship with his people. He's the God of saving grace. That name, the Lord, was deeply precious to the Hebrews. And in the Old Testament, God's supreme revelation of himself as the Lord came in the book of Exodus, immediately after he had forgiven the people of Israel for building a golden calf and worshiping it instead of him. God showed mercy to his people, then he proclaimed his name to Moses. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's an amazing description of the God who wants us to know him, the God who gives us his word. And it shows that not only does God want us to know him, God wants us to know how much we need him. Again, look at verses 7 to 9, the way David describes God's word. Because the words he uses just serve to emphasize the fact that the world we live in is broken, it is fallen, and we, the people who live in the world, are broken and fallen. Look at the words David uses to describe God's word. He says it's perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, sure. Now, there aren't many things in the world you can use those descriptions for. You think they're trustworthy. Well, who is trustworthy? Again, the world of sport is being rocked again and again by this. Our athletes, all these scandals of taking drugs to enhance performance. Maria Sharapova, the most recent one. Who is trustworthy? Not many people, it seems like. Who is pure? Well, again, we don't really think of our politicians or our business leaders as pure. So often, we're almost waiting for the revelation to come that they are being tainted by power or money or sex. Perfect? We kind of all say quite cheerfully, well, nobody's perfect, with a smile in our face. Basically, that's because we want people to excuse us for the ways we let them down. Nobody's perfect, we say. But amazingly, David tells us there is one thing in this world that is perfect and trustworthy, and that is the law of the Lord, the word of God. We can trust God's word completely, David says, because we can trust the living God completely. And that's why we're committed to reading God's word, to listening to it as a church family at Avenue. Because the Bible's honest about the world we live in and about the people we are. And David wants us to see here, we need God's word if we're going to live for him in this world. Again, look at the effects of God's word in verses 7 to 9, all reminding us of how hard it is to trust in God in this world. So we need our souls refreshed, verse 7. Because the reality is we live in a world of sin and death, and it just shrivels us up and it wears us out. We need to be made wise, verse 7. Because on our own, we are foolish. We believe the lies of the world. We chase after the things everyone else chases after. We long for joy, verse 8, that will last. Because in this world, nothing lasts. We long for light, the light of God's word, verse 8, because our world is so dark sometimes. The psalmist wants us to see here, this is God's word and you need it. You cannot keep going without God's word. God wants us to see how much we need him. But he's not doing that in a cruel way. He's doing that because actually God is able and willing to meet every one of our needs in his grace. And that's our third heading this morning, that God helps us and changes us by his word. Again, if the psalm ended at verse 10 here, you maybe would just go, well, yeah, God's word's amazing. But actually, verse 11 to 14 hit us that actually the way to get the benefit from God's word is to listen to it and let it change us as we hear and obey it in our lives. It's not enough just to admire the Bible, to agree that it's a great thing. We need to listen to God's word and ask God to change us. Again, look at verses 11 to 14 there. These closing verses, they're sort of written in the form of a prayer. The psalmist is addressing God here. And they sort of remind us of a truth that any reading of God's word that's going to be faithful has to be accompanied with prayer. And someone once put it like this. He said, the Bible is the only book you can read with the author present with you as you read it. It's an amazing image. Actually, you've got the author with you as you're reading the Bible. So we need to talk to God about what we're reading. We're not going to get it right on our own. We need to pray to him and ask God to change us as a result of what we're reading. So verse 11, by them, that's your commands, your servant is warned, says David. In keeping them, there is great reward. So the Bible has warnings for us. It exposes our sin. It exposes the idols in our lives, the people and things we worship, we trust in, rather than the living God. But alongside those warnings, there is great blessing, says David, in obeying God's word. And that blessing comes as we let God's word change us and impact us. And we need God to help us understand his word. Let me just read verses 13 to 14 again. David praying, keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What David wants is as he hears God's word, he wants to respond to God in faith, in trust, in obedience. And then he says he's assured of blessing as he knows the character of God with him. But we need to ask the question, what ultimately does it look like to obey God's word? Is basically David saying, just follow the rules, obey the rules God gives you, and then you'll be fine with God? Well, actually, no. David knows our problem is a lot more profound than that. If you look at verse 12 here, David's acknowledging here, there is no way that he or anyone else can obey God's law perfectly. Verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. He's basically saying that we might see something of our sin, but we never see the full picture. There are faults that are hidden to us. We don't see quite how bad we actually are. So if it's all about, well, we've got to become good and obey the rules, then we are lost. But then verse 14, the way he ends the psalm, he reminds himself of the way God treats bad people. He addresses God, in spite of his sin and his imperfections, David addresses God as my rock and my redeemer, verse 14. He has a relationship with this God, and it's not about how obedient David has been, it is about God's saving grace exhibited to him. God has become David's rock. God has redeemed David from his sin. And we begin to see why God's word is so precious to God's people. Because again, you read the psalm and it makes some amazing, bold claims for the word of God. Again, verses 7 to 10 particularly. And we might sort of say, we look at those descriptions and go, well, how could any book follow through on those claims? Well, that's because the great purpose of the written word of God, we know from the whole of Scripture, is to lead us to the living word of God. The Bible is given to us to lead us to Jesus. God's word ultimately leads us to Jesus. The whole Bible is about him. I always think it's kind of amazing when you read any psalm, like Psalm 19, that Jesus would have read these psalms when he was on earth. He would have heard these psalms when he was a boy growing up in Nazareth. These were the songs that Jesus would have sung in the synagogue in Nazareth. These were the prayers that Jesus, like all Israelites, would have prayed when Jesus was here on earth. So again, these are words that would have shaped Jesus as well. But actually, more than that, the Psalms show us Jesus. They lead us to Jesus and the life that he alone can give us. That's what the Bible is for. It's not to puff us up with lots of doctrines. It's not to impress our friends, though I don't know many of my friends will be impressed by Bible knowledge. But actually, it's to lead us to Jesus. It is to show us who Jesus is. And the blessings that David describes here that come from obeying God's word are the blessings that come from trusting in Jesus, from going to him and enjoying all the things he has won for us through his death and his resurrection. So actually, all those descriptions in verses 7 to 10 of the blessings that come from the word of God are blessings that come through faith in Jesus. So verse 7, God's word leads us to Jesus, and it is Jesus who refreshes our soul because he gives us his Holy Spirit. He refreshes us in a world full of sin and death. He sustains us. He keeps us going. It is Jesus who makes wise the simple. He shows us what God is like, who our Father is, and what it means to love him and to love our neighbor. It is Jesus who gives joy to the heart by proving to us once and for all, yes, I am loved by God. I will always be loved by God. It is Jesus who gives light to our eyes because he promises to guide us, to lead his people to the very end of the age. The word of God leads us to Jesus. And it's because of that that it is precious. David glimpsed part of that, but we get the fuller picture. That's what we can say in verse 10 about God's word. It is more precious than gold. It is sweeter than honey. Again, for an Israelite, gold and honey, they were the two most precious commodities. And in one sense, we can see that today. Like, where do we look to for security? We generally look to gold. We look to our money, our possessions, our savings. That is how we feel secure. But of course, the reality is those things should just be gone in a moment. But actually, Jesus is more precious than gold. The inheritance he wins for us will last forever. Where do we go to for comfort? I kind of think it might be things like honey or chocolate or cake, things that sort of comfort us when things are hard. But again, the comfort that God's word gives us as it reveals Jesus to us, as it reveals the Son of God who loves us, who gave himself for us, who is on our side. That is sweeter than honey, to know that comfort. See, Psalm 19 wants to just give us this picture of the word of God so that we read it, so that we listen to it, so that we let God's word shape us. And that's what it means when we say we as a church want to be Bible-based. It sounds sort of uncontroversial, maybe a bit dull, any church would say it, but actually what we mean is we want to be a church that listens to God's word, that rejoices in God's word, and ultimately that is changed by God's word. We don't want to stay the same. We don't just say God's word just backs us up in what we already think. No, we want to be changed as it refreshes our soul, as it gives light to our eyes, as it makes us wiser than we would be without it. And it does all those things by leading us to Jesus. Old and New Testament point us to Jesus, to how much we need him and how much he is willing and able to meet our needs. It's not an easy book, the Bible. We struggle to understand it sometimes. We struggle to get in the habit of reading it. But again, think of the way David approaches it, that closing section, 11 to 14. He prays in response to it. He prays that God would show him what he needs to see. A prayer we need to be praying as we read God's word, both as a church corporately and as individuals, is, Father, by your Spirit, show me Jesus. Would the written word lead me to the living word? And Father, sustain me with Jesus, strengthen me with Jesus, refresh me with Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to be taking bread and wine. That's sort of a very tangible sign of God's commitment to sustain us through his Son. But actually, God's word equally sustains us, refreshes us as we read it. So I guess that the last thing that sort of struck me looking at this was just, are we reading it? Are we listening to God's word? Do we recognize this picture that David is painting for us? Again, to get the benefit of God's word, we need to listen to it, to read it. And that's a very obvious thing to say, but actually all the research, all the surveys say that Christians in the UK today read the Bible far less than any previous generation of Christians. Many of us are very much weak in this area. And there's lots of reasons for that. There's so many other things that compete for our time and our attention. We go through different seasons of life, different challenges, whether that's young children or ill health or a busy job. Again, I think my personal Bible reading has never quite recovered from having young kids and not having the mornings to myself. I'm hopeful one day it will. Apparently when they're 18, it's easier, right, James? But there are different seasons. There are challenges. We need to be realistic about that. But this psalm tells us it is worth the fight. It is worth the fight to listen to God's word because we need it. We need it to refresh our souls. We need it to make us wise. We need it to shed light on where we should go. So we need God's word and we need to encourage one another in reading it. We need to be honest about the struggles we have. We need to share things that have stood out for us. We need to pray that we would be more and more shaped by God's word rather than by our world. That's what it means to be Bible-based. And so it's a challenge for us. But I hope you can see it's a huge encouragement of the riches in store for us from God's word. So as we finish, I guess there's never a perfect time to start reading the Bible regularly if we've fallen out of that habit. But I'm just reminded of words my old dentist once told me about 15 years ago. I was told I had to start using dental floss. Don't look at my teeth too closely, they're not very good. And I couldn't get in the habit of doing it. I'd forget to do it. I would slice my gums open as I did it. I was complaining to my dentist about it. And he said, just get started. He said, you've got the rest of your life to learn how to do it well. Just get started. And that's good advice on flossing. That's a free one. But also, it is good advice on reading the Bible. Just get started. We're not going to have acres of time first time. We're not maybe even get a thrilling passage first time. But just get started. You've got the rest of your life to learn how to do it well. And the rest of your life, if you're going to live for Jesus, you need his word to lead you to him regularly, daily, to refresh your soul and to keep you standing for him as we wait for him to return. God's word, it reveals God perfectly. It helps and changes us as we pray through it. And ultimately, it will lead us to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we want to confess there's many of us here who would very happily nod in agreement that the Bible is your word. We have experienced you speaking to us through your word. Lord, you have actually spoken into our lives. You have changed us through your word. And yet, Lord, you know how distracted we get, how much we struggle to regularly set aside time to listen to you, to let your word change us, to put into practice what we read. Father, help us to help one another in that. Help us to see this isn't just a dirty secret that we struggle to read your word. Help us to encourage one another in ways in which we can get started. But Father, above all, would you demonstrate to us, even this week, the truth of Psalm 19? Would we find, as we open your word this week, that you are refreshing us, you are giving us wisdom, you're strengthening us, you're shedding light in a dark world. Father God, those images are amazing, Lord. They seem too good to be true, but Father, your word is from your Spirit, and your word leads us to your Son. And we pray that you would do that for each one of us this week, that even this time next week, we would have stories to share of ways in which we have met you through your word by your Spirit, and that you have begun to change us and demonstrate your love and commitment to us. We want to be Bible-based, Father. We want to be shaped and changed by your word. Please, by your Spirit, would you do that? For Jesus' sake. Amen.